Praise God, that is the truth. And we can rejoice in that. Amen. Amen. Matthew chapter number 7 is where we'll be taking our text today. Matthew chapter number 7. Amen. Appreciate you being in the house of the Lord this morning. And being here together is a blessing. Amen. Brother Hinkle Little used to say, he said, every now and then, we need to just, and I'm going to say it exactly like he said it. He'd say, every now and then, we need to just scrooch up close to Jesus and waller in His love a while. Amen. And I think that is true. I think there's something about the need when you know how children, and by the way, you never get over this. Children love to crawl up in their mother's lap or on their father's knee or on, and grandparents love it. I mean, ain't nothing better than that. I mean, I'd rather have that than $100 bill. One of my grandchildren come up and climb up in my lap. Amen. But there's something special about that, and not to belittle it, but just getting that kind of an experience with our God, that we just trust Him, just want to be with Him, just want to soak in His presence and enjoy His goodness. And I appreciate that. Amen. And every now and then, He allows that emotion to go through the church. I believe that. Allows us to experience that and rejoice in that. And we should. We should rejoice in that and glorify Him. Amen. Matthew chapter number 7 and verse number 6. One verse is all I'm going to read this morning. And I think we'll be able to cover this. If your Bible is like mine, some Bibles, and I hope it's King James Bible, that's the Bible. Some Bibles have a marker that shows you the paragraphs. And verse 6 is a paragraph all its own. Most paragraphs deal with multiple verses. This one sentence. It is a very picturesque sentence, and that's what I want to deal with this morning. Is this one paragraph, one sentence, or one verse, verse number 6. Our Lord's words, He says, give not that which is holy unto the dogs, neither cast ye your pearls before swine, lest they trample them under their feet, and turn again and rend you. Right. Let's go to the Lord in prayer this time. Brother Bell, would you lead us in prayer, please?
Heavenly Father, we thank you and praise you for the day. Thank
you
for the sweet spirit, the song service.
Yes.
Just touching our hearts and your tenderness. Pray and ask that you would bless the preaching hour. Brother Shepherd, as he stands and brings the thought of the place on his heart, may we receive it. And Lord, the Spirit of God has free force in every heart. And ask and pray these things in Christ's name.
Amen. Amen. Thank you for standing. You can be seated. And I do appreciate that prayer. Amen. Well, this, I said last week that verse number 1 was the liberals' favorite verse. This would probably be their least favorite verse, because it seems to be right the opposite of what they had just said that the other verses meant. Because our Lord is saying in this verse, you better make some judgments. Amen. Our Lord is saying in this verse, there's a difference in holy and unholy things. There's a difference in good, clean, and vile, unclean creatures even. And so He makes a very distinct difference, discrimination of what is the difference of these two. And so that's what we're going to look at this morning with the help of the Lord. And hopefully that it'll be, we can use it for His glory and honor. We've continued now our study of the Sermon on the Mount. There's 3 chapters in our Bible. When it was originally given, it was not broken in chapters, but in our Bible it is broken in chapters 5, 6, and 7. Deal with one sermon. And our Lord preached this sermon, I believe, at the pinnacle of His ministry. Perhaps, and some believe, this is His first sermon that He preached to the disciples and the people. I'm not sure if that's so or not, but I know it's the only fully recorded sermon that we have, the most complete sermon that we have given. And as we've looked at this third chapter, this is the final third of the study. And as we've looked at this, we looked at the first five verses already and dealt with our Lord's counsel concerning prejudice. Today, I'll call this the Lord's counsel concerning preferment. In order to keep the alliteration there, he's dealing with discrimination and the necessity of it. So let me just say that I believe it's still dealing with our thought process, still dealing with our focus. As he had said earlier, that your eye be one, that your eye be single. Keep your focus on spiritual things. Don't let the world get your attention, that the world might make you want what they've got. Don't let the world get you so anxious that it makes you worry over what's going to happen. Don't let the world get you so warped that you can't make good discerning decisions. And by the way, boy, we're living there today more than we ever have. Amen. I could say a lot of things about that, but I'll try just to stick with the text and deal with these things. He's moving along in that. He had talked about the counsel on prejudice. Now, that deals with prejudging. Judging without all the facts in yet. Judging without taking everything into consideration. The prejudging. Can I say by way of introduction that there is much discussion today about prejudice. But it's mostly focused on racial prejudice or sexual preference prejudice. Amen. That, by the way, has been so completely twisted that children today are being taught and even encouraged to be prejudiced as long as it's against straight white males in particular. Or especially if that straight white male happens to be Christian, then, you know, prejudice is all right. And they promote that, seems like, in the day in which we live. The issue being dealt with here on the sermon, or in the Sermon on the Mount, is that Christians have a need, and perhaps we'd even say a necessity, that we must be discerning in our beliefs, what we believe, and in our dealings with others. Amen. Christ is in no wise telling His people that they're to make no decisions of judgment. When He said, judge not that you be not judged, I dealt with it last week, but He is not telling them not to make judgments, but He said, don't prejudge. Don't judge before the time. Don't judge based on feelings. Don't judge based on preconceived ideas. Don't judge based on preferences, and especially don't judge based on inadequate facts. Amen. And again, we can see that so prominent in the day in which we live. All they need today is an accusation, and now everybody's guilty. Instead of innocent until proven guilty, there's a guilt until proven innocent. And that's not the way that it's supposed to be. Amen. And so, this teaching on the Sermon on the Mount, I believe this next step is another logical step. And it's in the same line of thought in dealing with the decisions that must be made by the Lord's people and the thought processes in order to produce those proper decisions. I said I've called this Christ's counsel on preferment. That's not my title only. That's others have given it that title as well. It gives us, I believe, additional recommendations concerning how to make judgment calls. The teaching of this verse deals with the act of discrimination, which is another much discussed topic in society today, but again, a misunderstood and misapplied by most of modern society. If you ever hear the word discrimination used today on the radio or the television or other forms of media, you probably only hear it in the bad connotation of the word. They usually misconstrue discrimination as something akin to their twisted idea of prejudice. As a matter of fact, if you'll get you and you can do this very easy, look up the word in the Webster's 1828 American Dictionary of the English Language. You'll find that it gives two definitions for the word discrimination. First of all, It means to make a difference as a distinction, as in the application of the law and the punishment of crimes. The judge must discriminate between degrees of guilt. Secondly, it means to observe or note a difference, to distinguish. As in judging of evidence, we should be careful to discriminate between probability and slight presumption. That's what Webster's 1828 dictionary gave. I know it's a little bit lengthy dictionary, but what he said is it's the ability to see a difference. All right. Amazingly, this was amazing to me, that in thoughtful language rather than emotional speak, the word discriminate or discriminating is a good word. It's not a bad word.
Right.
It's a good word. Matter of fact, if you'll look up, Google the word discriminating, you'll get the following definition. I did it yesterday to see. It says, of a person having or showing refined taste or good judgment. That's the word discriminating. Having or showing refined taste or good judgment. It gives illustration. He became a discriminating collector and patron of the arts. That is, discerning, perceptive, astute, shrewd, judicious. Now, this is a hard word for me to say. Perspicacious. Praise God. You don't even know I knew a word like it. Don't ask me to spell it. I can't even pronounce it. Insightful and keen. Then it gives synonyms are selective, fastidious, tasteful, refined, sensitive, cultivated, cultured, artistic, and aesthetic. So the word discriminate or discriminating is not a bad word. Now, if it is, if it's used in the prejudicial sense, for example, if we say, I'm not going to talk to you because I don't like the way you look, that's not the right way to discriminate. Amen. That's not the correct way to discriminate. But the idea of discrimination in this sense is to be able to know the difference between good and evil. To be able to recognize the difference in right and wrong. Which is a very much needed taught subject in our day. Amen. Our text for today specifically instructs us to discriminate. It specifically instructs us to notice that there is a difference between good and bad, between holy and unholy. Amen. Between valuable and worthless. Amen. And so he tells us to choose. This is the preference issue. Once you see there's a difference between good and bad, then choose the good. Once you see the difference between valuable and worthless, choose the valuable. Make the right choices. That's the idea of the discriminating that our Lord is dealing with today. Amen. Now, I realize this is foreign to our society today. So many, because it is politically incorrect. That's to use the phrase that they use today. It seems ludicrous to people to actually say that some things are wrong. It seems ludicrous today for some people to say that I'm going to reject some things. I'm not going to accept some of those things. Matter of fact, it seems very strange today for even a preacher to say there are some people and some places and some products you ought to stay away from. Amen. They seem to think that is strange. And yet, they should be avoided because they're not good, they're not clean, they're not holy. They're not right. Amen. Amen. And the Bible says we have the right and even the necessity to make such a judgment. The world cannot understand that. They'll come back with this, but preacher, doesn't the good book say somewhere, judge not that you be not judged? Amen. But I want you to look back at verse number 6, and again, I don't know if your Bible is a red letter edition or not. If it is, these words would all be in red. These words were not made up by men. These words are spoken by the very Lord. Give not that which is holy unto the dogs, neither cast ye your pearls before swine, lest they trample them under their feet and turn again and rend you. Now, obviously, this is not to be taken in the literal sense, because who would feed pearls to swine? This is not a literal, talking about literal dogs and literal swine. Rather, it is picturesque language. It's a picturesque statement. Amen. Unmistakably speaking about the need for discernment in making our judgment calls. Amen. Now, I believe, as I said, there's a natural progression in the teaching of our Lord, bringing us on to this. Amen. He's just been talking about, he said, judge not that you be not judged. He deals with the fact you've got a beam in your eye, and you're ignoring your sin, but you're magnifying their sin. Their sin's so small that you can barely see it. Yours is so large, who could miss it? So he says what you need to do is deal with your sin and then help your brother. Now, I used Brother Bell as an illustration last Sunday night. Can I use you again? I used the idea that in order, if I'm the one going to help him, in order to help him, I've got to get close to him. If he's got a beam in his eye, I've got to get close to him. I've got to care. I've got to be sensitive. I've got to be careful. He's hoping anyway, right? Amen. But if there's a prejudice, I don't want to get close to him. I don't want him to get help. I want him to hurt worse than I've ever hurt. I want him to go down so I can step over him and move up. If that is the mentality that we have. So our Lord's dealing with this thing. He's saying, you're supposed to try to help him. Now here's the other thing. Not only if I'm not interested in helping him, I can't help him. But if he's not interested in me helping him,
right,
I can't help him. And so this is using the other side of that argument. It's our Lord saying, when you realize you've got a mote in your eye, you realize you've got a beam in yours, you realize they've got a mote in theirs, you deal with yours, and you're trying to help them. Our Lord, he said, but you cannot help everybody.
Right.
Some people are not interested in help. Amen. Amen. And so he's saying it very carefully here in this one sentence, and as I said, it's a self-enclosed paragraph. He said, be careful. Be discerning who you do get close to, who you are tender with. Amen. You got to be careful with these things. So he uses the idea of the dogs and the swine. He shows us the necessity to warn us to be careful trying to help those who are vile, those who are vicious. Those who are violent. By the way, we're going to see more of that in the days to come.
Right.
I'm talking about in our society. Amen. Because we have taught children for decades now. They've taught children that life is meaningless. Your life is meaningless. Everybody else's life is meaningless. And they grow up with an anger and a hatred. And a lot of them, as Brother Bell was saying in Sunday school this morning, a lot of them grow up without a father figure in the home. Many of them, even without a mother figure in the home. There's very little compassion. There's very little love that they ever see. And so they grow up angry at the world and angry at God. Amen. Matter of fact, I've been listening to some psychological talks about men, and these serial killers, for example, that Dylan, and I can never remember the rest of his name up there, the Columbine shooting, he wrote about why he was doing what he was doing. And many of these, by the way, these guys are connected. They know who the other men are, and they know how they did it, and they know how many, and they're trying to one-up the other. And our media is promoting some of that by making such a big deal and putting their names and their faces and their pictures out for everybody to see. Because they feel worthless, they feel forgotten, they feel neglected, and they'd rather be infamous than to be ignored. Amen. And so they promote this thing, but that Dylan guy wrote about why they do it, and he knew what he was doing. He was wanting to inflict pain, not just on people. He was angry at God for making life. He was angry at his own life. He had despaired of his own life, and he was so angry at God for making him and for making others that he thought a way that I'll hurt God is I'll take out people, not just people, innocents. I'll take out people that are in trusting places, people that are in learning places and are trying to grow and make something of their life. I will stop that. I'll put a stanch on that. And he thought he was going to hurt God by doing it. We're going to see more of that. We're going to see more of that. Vicious. The farther men and women, beyond, but the farther people get from God, the more vicious, vile, and violent they become. Amen. And you could say a lot of things about that that I could say. Let me just deal with the text. There's two primary things I want to note in our text this morning. Well, yeah, I'll do it that way. Two primary things. I want to give you an explanation, and then I want to give you an example, if I can. And explanation and examples, because there's actually plural, and I won't have time to run through them all. But to understand, in the explanation, to understand the statement our Lord said, I'm going to read it again, and I want you to look at it. Give not that which is holy unto the dogs, neither cast ye your pearls before swine. So you see, first of all, there's something of value, holy and pearls. There's something that is vile, that's dogs and swine. And then he goes on to say, lest they trample them under their feet and turn again and rend you. There's also violence. And in the explanation, we got to see those three things, vile, valuable, and violence that comes in that. First of all, the valuable things are that which is holy. That's valuable. And your pearls, he said, that's valuable things. Again, he's not speaking of literal pearls, but the pearls, the riches of spiritual things is what it's about. The riches of holy things that he's dealing with. So I'll say this. Holy things are of spiritual value, but the world does not recognize that. The world does not recognize the value of holy things any more than hogs recognize the value of pearls. Amen. Christ has begun teaching us to focus on spiritual things rather than worldly things. And he is reminding us here that not everybody will do that.
Right.
You see it as valuable. Your treasure's on heavenly things. That's not where their treasure is. A lot of people's treasure, that is not a treasure to them. They could care less about holy things and heavenly things. And let me just throw you something. The Bible is a spiritual tool that is a very valuable spiritual tool. But the world doesn't see it that way. Amen. They don't relish it. They don't revere it. They don't even read it. They don't even want it read in their presence. They don't even want one page of it hung in the school or in the courthouse. Amen. They don't recognize its value. Amen. Matter of fact, it seems like, as far as morals are concerned, morals is a very valuable attribute to have some morals about you. But the world does not recognize that value. Rather, it seems like they think morals hinder men from succeeding the way they count success. Morals hinder men, people, from having the satisfaction that their Epicurean lifestyle wants to have and enjoy living. You can't live it to its fullest. You can't go with a gusto. You can't grab all that life has to offer and suck all the suds out of life. That's their idea of life, by the way. It's a warped idea of life. Amen. Because you suck in them suds, you're going to wind up in the hog pen down the road. Amen. You're going to wind up with all kinds of wickedness and trouble and pain and problems down the road. Amen. Let me say, purity is a great value. Amen. But this world, many in this world, give away their purity without ever recognizing its value. Amen. Honesty and faithfulness are very valuable. But some in business world don't see the value of that. Some even in marriage don't see the value of honesty and faithfulness. Amen. I'm talking about the fact that some can't recognize the value of these things. The church is a very valuable thing. Amen. Amen. The church is very valuable to the community. I'll say, and I believe it, that a church is, a community needs a church more than they need a hospital. Because the soul is more important than the body. Amen. The community needs a church more than it needs a schoolhouse. Because the heart is more important than the mind. Amen. You can go on and on. The church is more important than the library. The church is more important than the sports. The church is more important than businesses. The church is more important than all those things. But the world doesn't see it that way. They don't see any value in praying and preaching and praising God. Amen. Amen. But if you've set your affection on things above, if you've learned to treasure things in heaven rather than things on earth, if you've got your spiritual focus right, you recognize the value of church.
Amen.
Amen. Well, in order to obey Christ's command concerning this verse, we must first learn to discriminate between holy things and other things which are not holy. Amen. And then we got to learn to prefer the holy things above those things which are not holy. And when I say that, when I say not holy, that does not necessarily mean unholy. Worthless. There are things that's not wrong, but it's not as good as the holy things. You see where I'm going with that? There are some things it's not wrong to do. For example, I'm a reader. You know, I'm a voracious reader. I love to read, and I want to learn. And it seems to me like that God uses. I'm amazed at how He does it. But He pulls things into my mind and in the right time for a sermon. But for example, I just started just yesterday, I guess. Maybe the day before, I picked up a book and started reading, and it's a historical book. It's not based on religion. It's based on history of the United States and dealing with the time of Thomas Jefferson. And, there's nothing wrong with reading that, but if I prefer that above my Bible, I've made a mistake. Amen. If I devote my mind and my time and my energies to that rather than my Bible, not that that is wrong, but it becomes wrong. Amen. When I prefer that above my Bible. And it's not wrong to go places and do things. But for example, you put that before going to church, you've messed up. You preferred the wrong thing.
Amen.
And just so many things that we could use there. By the way, talking about the world, how the world looks at the church. I put down here that so many in the world today, they don't value preaching, praying, and praise. They think the church is just there as a charity to feed the hungry. To give handouts to the down and outs. Amen. They never recognize the spiritual importance of the house of God. So we got to recognize the difference. We've got to discern between the difference. And then we've got to prefer. That idea about not giving that which is holy to the dogs, I believe, is the connotation of the priest. And you see it throughout the scriptures. The priest would take that flesh that was holy, that meat. And by the way, dogs would love to have it. They take that piece of meat and they would offer it unto God. And so the dogs might need some meat, but you're not going to give them that meat because that meat is special. That meat is set apart. So don't give that which is holy unto the dogs. Amen. So we got to recognize there is things that are of value. And then there's other things that are not of value. Secondly, we got to recognize not only the value, but the vow. Two creatures mentioned, dogs and swine. I'll say dogs and hogs. That's the way we used to say it, dogs and hogs. You spell them D-A-W-G and H-A-W-G. And he mentions these two creatures, and the idea there immediately is that these creatures are vile. Again, not speaking literally of dogs or literally of hogs, but just symbolically showing us people that I believe are of the wicked and most vile, unclean of character traits. He said that's the kind they are. Now, I know, let me say first of all, that I realize that to many in our modern times, dogs don't appear vile and unclean. Many modern dogs are shampooed and groomed and dressed and highly cared for. Probably to the extreme, to be honest with you. But at the time of Christ, at the time these statements were made, dogs were not nearly as domesticated. Amen. They ran loose. They were half wild. In earlier days, dogs were not fed special meals and given doggy treats. They were scavengers. They lived off what they could. They fed on refuse. They were fierce. They were brutal. It was a dog-eat-dog world. That was the idea where that phrase come from. That's the dogs were like that. Fierce, brutal, and they were to be avoided if at all possible. By the way, if you want a dog to be a guard dog, that's what a lot of originality for bringing a dog around for, was to guard things. You don't want a dog that everybody wants to pet. You want a dog that everybody's afraid of.
Right.
Amen. If he's a guard dog. Amen. And you know, I could say things about that, but I won't. But the idea here, he's using it in these days, that this time was written, dogs were savage creatures. Vicious creatures. Maybe even biting the hand that fed them.
Right.
Is the idea that's in there. To be a dog, to be called a dog, was a put down. Amen.
Right.
Now, we've turned it around. I'm top dog. Hot dog. You know, but then, in that day, it was a term of derision. And there's a lot of examples of the Bible. You don't have to turn there. I've got some listed. 1 Samuel 17, verse 43, when David went up against Goliath. And the Philistine said unto David, am I a dog that thou comest to me with staves? And the Philistine cursed David by his gods.
Right.
2 Samuel 3, 8, when Ishbosheth, Saul's son, accused Abner of lying with his father's concubine. Abner, the Bible said, then was Abner very wroth for the words of Ishbosheth, and said, am I a dog's head, which against Judah do show kindness this day unto the house of Saul thy father, to his brethren and to his friends, and have not delivered thee into the hand of David, that thou chargest me today with a fault concerning this woman? He said, you call me a dog? It was a disgrace to be called a dog. 2 Kings chapter number 8, verse 13, and Haziel said, what is thy servant a dog that he should do this great thing? And Elisha answered, the Lord hath showed me that thou shalt be king over Syria. Elisha said to Haziel, you're going to do some terrible things when you become king. And Haziel said, am I a dog? So to be called a dog was a very derogatory statement. It was to put a put down. Amen. But even in this day, when I said dogs are overly domesticated and they're still yet known to be unclean and immoral creatures in their habits. Amen. Some of the actions of uncleanness and immorality of a dog sometimes dip so low, you'd almost think they're human. It's as low as some humans go. Amen. But dogs are known, matter of fact, one of the things they're known for is in scriptures at least twice, dogs are known for licking up their own vomit. That's not a clean thing to do. Amen. If you get sick and your mama says, all right, you're going to have to clean that up, she'll hand you something to clean it up with. She doesn't expect you to lick it up because you're not a dog. But dogs do that. Proverbs 26 verse 11 says, as a dog returneth to his vomit, so a fool returneth to his folly. 2 Peter 2:22 said, but it has happened unto them, according to the true proverb, the dog is returned or is turned to his own vomit again, and the sow that was washed to wallowing in her mire. Mire. Amen. I noticed again that Peter mentions dogs and hogs both again, just like our Lord did in this statement that we're studying here, dealing with unclean creatures is the idea. Amen. Both were acknowledged by the Jews, recognized by the Jews as being unclean, unhealthy, and untamed animals. Both were smelly, noisy, and violent creatures. Amen. The world, when it's in its depravity, is smelly and noisy and full of violence. Amen. Swine were especially repugnant to Jews. They were forbidden for food or for sacrifice. They were legally, according to the law, considered unclean. You know, hogs love scum and dirt and mud. They are filthy. They represent those that are filthy and those that are vile. Our Lord used these two animals to symbolize people who are grossly depraved and who have no appreciation for noble and moral character. Amen. They don't see any good in it. They just enjoy their sin. They enjoy their filth. That's all they know. these creatures, I'm talking about these sinners, display the effect of sin and depravity upon the land and upon mankind. Amen. This reminds us that sin, when left in a man, degrades a man to a beast. It makes an animal out of man. Amen. He becomes an animal. He becomes a beast, an unclean. Men in that animalistic frame of mind are vicious. They're brutal. They're fierce. They're stubborn. Some of you say, yeah, you're describing every man I know. Many times they're cruel and they're filthy. Our Lord said that's how some people are. Amen. Our text here shows us this kind of man has no sense of value for things that are holy. He has no sense of value for things that are virtuous to God and Christianity. The things of God are worthless to him. The things of Christianity are worthless to him. They'd rather trample them, reject them, and revolt against them rather than receive them. They'll trample them. The word picture here, now I want you to get this. I want you to think about it a minute. This word picture painted here is not by some stilted, depressed, mortal man. These are the words of Jesus. These are the words of the humble, loving, caring, kind, compassionate Savior. They said some men are vicious and vile and violent. Amen. I'm telling you, if the Lord recognized it as meek and lowly as He was, it'd do us good to pay some attention to the words of our Lord. Amen. He recognized that they were like swine, that they were like dogs in their behavior. Amen. You say, why did He do that? Well, I'll say, our Lord recognized and remarked about the depravity of men's sin, the depravity of men's heart, the depravity of men's character. Why did He say it? Because to ever help anybody, you have to properly diagnose the problem. Amen. You got to say, hey, that's a little bit more than a mote. You got to be able to say that. You got to be able to recognize that's a little bit more than just a little problem. You got that is a major problem. You got to diagnose it and you got to address the issue facing you. To defeat sin, it must be described accurately. It can't be whitewashed or glossed over. Amen. In little pretty picture words. It's got to be recognized as terrible as it is. Amen. Now I'm going to say something about that. I'm going to go on to the next point in just a moment. That's one reason why I don't believe that many, if any, I won't say none, but very few people get saved in this cold call, door to door, repeat after me kind of soul winning. Because they've never come to deal with their sin. I mean, sure they want to go to heaven. Everybody does. If you can give them a map, if you can point them in the right direction, they'll go. But what about their sin?
Right.
There's got to be something done about sin. And matter of fact, in that kind of quote unquote soul winning deals with, we go to people and we say to them, hi, how are you doing? And by the way, one of the things they teach you, it's a psychological approach. Say something good. Notice something good about their property, or if you see a picture, something good about their family, and you're winning them over. Our Lord didn't go to that woman at the well and say, boy, I'm telling you, you are a fine specimen of a woman. No, He said, where's your husband? Because He knew she had a sin problem. And she was never going to get help. She was never going to get help until she dealt with that sin issue. She had to confess it and forsake it, turning it over to Him. I believe that's right. As a matter of fact, I know it's right. And I can give you all kinds of illustrations. And so our Lord is saying this here in the Sermon on the Mount. He's talking to people that are entering into the kingdom. He's showing them the characteristics they're going to have. But He's saying to those that they're going to be dealing with, He's saying, you got to properly diagnose their problem. Not that you're mad at them, not that you're trying to shove them down farther, but you got to admit. And they got to admit. The problem. You gotta want help. Amen. They got to want help. You can't help people that don't want help.
Right.
And that's what our Lord is going to deal with here. So he says, and it's amazing, our Lord says, there are some people who are downright dirty and vicious and vile, and there is nothing good about them. And those people, they don't want help, are to be rejected and they're to be avoided. We talked about the valuable and the vile. Now the violence, he says in that. Notice that lest they trample them under their feet and turn again and rend you. Two things that the violence is directed towards. The gift and the giver. Amen. Now, I read several commentators said this sentence is not laid out correctly. I love it when they try to correct the King James Bible. And it's obvious to recognize they don't see it correctly, or they see. Here's one thing they said: hogs don't rend people. They ain't never messed with hogs much.
Right.
Amen. I grew up around hogs. I'm not talking about Joshua and Daniel and Benjamin. My dad raised hogs. We had, and I'm telling you, you don't. Take and feed a hog by hand. Let him eat at it. Oh, no. Now, they don't have canine teeth like a canine. their teeth are actually point out like that. And they're flat, and they will pinch the fire out of you. There was any fire in you. They'll pinch the blood. They'll get that. They'll pinch the blood out of you. And especially, there ain't nothing more vicious than a sow.
Amen. Yeah.
She's got those babes. Amen. I remember Dad in a case when we hadn't had hogs long, and Dad was trying to work with these pigs, and he was in the hog pen, and he was doing, and them little pigs got to squealing, and that mama got to grunting, got to coming after him. Dad jumped over a hog wire fence. That hog couldn't come over it. She went through it. Dad jumped over the next fence. She went through it. Dad jumped over the third fence, and she finally got stopped. But I mean, she was standing on her hind feet, trying her best to climb that thing. She was doing her best to eat him up. I was scared to death, and I wasn't even the one in there with him. Hogs are vicious, but dogs are as well. They said this is not talking about the hog, this is talking about the dog, but I believe it's talking about both. And the idea here is lest they, the dog and the hog, lest they turn or trample them under their feet. I realize that's more of the hog's nature to trample it under its feet. They got the mud and the slop and all that slime and everything that's down there, and they might trample it under their feet. But of course, dogs do too. If you ever see dogs in a pen and they're left out like that, it'd be the same kind of. But not only trample it, but then they turn. And they rend you. So he says there's a violence there. A violence against the gift. The dog eat that meat, and not only eat the meat, but bite the hand that handed him the meat. The illustration here is dogs snapping and snarling and actually attacking the one that's feeding them. And then the swine have no respect for the valuable perils that are given them. And therefore, they turn and trample them, actually attacking the very one that gave them the perils. They see no value in those things. Amen. Can I say to you that wicked men see no value in holy things? They have no respect for the value of things in life. You can see that in the world. They'll do $1,000 worth of damage to a cash register to get $10. They don't see any value in those things. They have no value for life. They have no value for valuable things. But they especially despise the things of God. I mean, it angers them that you'd talk to them about Jesus. It angers them that you'd pray over your meal. It angers them that you get up and go to church on Sunday. Not that you tell them they have to. But it makes them mad. Because they feel like you're condemning them. No, they're condemning their own selves. They're condemned. Amen. By the way, we were too before Jesus found us. Amen. But they despise the things of God. They don't hesitate to profane the name of God. They have no true sense of values. To give such people holy things is to dishonor the holy things.
Amen.
That's right. Amen. Such people not only hate Christ, they hate Christians. They hate the gift and the giver. They not only hate the Bible, they hate anybody that preaches the Bible. They hate anybody that teaches the Bible. I believe that's a proper understanding of the explanation of the text. Now I'll give you some examples and I'll be done. I'll try to hurry with this. The examples, the teachings of our Savior, the saints, and the Scriptures. Real quick. First of all, notice the practice of our Lord. Our Lord was different than a lot of preachers. He actually practiced what He preached. He lived it. Amen. Always. Now, I won't say He often practiced what He preached. He always practiced what He preached. He did not cast His pearls before the swine. One way of seeing that is that our Lord so often taught with parables. What was the parables for? The parables were to mystify the gospel, to mystify the teachings so that those that couldn't care less wasn't interested. But those that would seek, those that were following, He would explain the parables to them.
Right.
Amen. Turn to Matthew chapter 13. That's that great chapter with all the parables that are given there. Let me look down at verse number 10. Just read some verses here. Matthew chapter 13, verse number 10. And the disciples came and said unto Him, "Why speakest thou unto them in parables?" He answered and said unto them, "Because it is given unto you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it is not given. For whosoever hath, to him shall be given, and he shall have more abundance. But whosoever hath not, from him shall be taken away even that he hath. Therefore speak I to them in parables, because they seeing see not, and hearing they hear not, neither do they understand. And in them is fulfilled the prophecy of Esaias, which saith, by hearing ye shall hear, and shall not understand, and seeing ye shall see, and shall not perceive. For this people's heart is waxed gross, and their ears are full of hearing, and their eyes their ears are dull of hearing, and their eyes they have closed, lest at any time they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears and should understand with their hearts and should be converted and I should heal them." Amen. You see, it was not that Christ was uninterested in teaching people and helping people. But really, to be honest with you, it was in that He was not going to waste His time with people that were uninterested in what He had to say. Amen. He was not going to waste, if I said, He was not going to waste His time in trying to feed people who were not hungering after God. That's why He said in the Beatitudes, "Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled." But the crowd's not hungering.
Right.
He's going to let them go.
Amen.
Amen. And we could say a lot of things about that. Well, that can also be seen in the discriminating way our Lord chose His disciples. He chose 12 out of a multitude of disciples. I don't know how many there were, but I know that after His resurrection, He appeared unto above 500 men at one time, the Bible said. So you would think those were followers, close, as a matter of fact, I know they were close followers, but our Lord chose out of that above 500, He chose 12 that were His personal disciples that went with Him everywhere He went. But even out of that, He discriminated even further. And He took 3, Peter, James, and John, which I believe were hungering a little more than the others. And He transfigured Himself before them, not before the whole crowd.
Right.
Amen. You go back at the resurrection of our Lord. He didn't appear to the whole world. He didn't appear to Pilate. He didn't appear to Herod. He didn't appear to the Jews that had crucified Him. He appeared only to those believers. He was very discriminating in it. He was not casting His pearls before the swine. He taught His disciples to do the same. He said in Matthew, turn to Matthew chapter 10, when He's sending these disciples out and giving them power and all this stuff, look at verse number 14. These are the words of our Lord. "And whosoever shall not receive you, nor hear your words, when you depart out of that house or city, shake off the dust of your feet. Our Lord said there'll come a time that they won't listen. They won't hear what you got to say. He said, He's not saying stay there and try to argue with them. Stay there and try to convince them. He said there comes a time to dust the dust off your feet and let them alone.
Right.
Amen. He told them, leave those people to wallow in their filth like the swine that represent their character. Amen. Another great example of this in the life of our Lord is how He responded, or actually didn't respond, to Herod. Turn to Luke 23, and I'll just show you two verses in Luke 23. When our Lord, you know, He went to Pilate. Pilate sent Him to Herod. Herod sent Him back to Pilate. But Herod had an interest. This is a little interesting. He had an interest in the Lord. But he wasn't interested in what he could hear. He was interested in what he could see. Our Lord dealt with some people before, you remember, that He said, you're not following Me. You're not following Me because of the truths I'm preaching. You're following Me because of the loaves and the fishes. You're following Me because of what you get out of it. And our Lord left that crowd. Amen. Luke 23, verse number 8 and verse number 9. And when Herod saw Jesus, he was exceeding glad, for he was desirous to see Him of a long season, because he had heard many things of Him, and he hoped to have seen some miracle done by Him. And he questioned with Him in many words, but He, Jesus, answered him nothing. He didn't give that which was holy to the dogs. He didn't cast His pearls before the swine. Amen. Let me ask you a question. Why didn't Christ answer Herod? Why didn't Christ give Herod, or Pilate for that argument, the gospel? Why didn't Christ tell Pilate, God loves you? Why didn't He tell Herod, God loves you, don't you want to go to heaven? Why didn't He? Because they had made up their minds. They'd already rejected the truth. Herod, by the way, they were both obstinate sinners. That's what they were. Herod knew that John was a holy man. That's what the Bible said. He knew that John's preaching was truth. He knew he was in sin. But he was not going to change. It didn't matter what the Bible said. It didn't matter what John said. And it wasn't going to matter what Jesus said. So Jesus answered him nothing. Let him go his way. I heard a man say this years ago, and it stuck with me, and I've repeated it a couple times because I believe it's so true. John was the voice of one crying in the wilderness. And when Herod cut off John's head, he cut off the only voice that could give him the gospel. And there's people that I believe the Holy Ghost deals with them about their sin, and they cut it off. And they may very well be cut off. Amen. It's a scary thing to think that there are some, our Lord said, leave them alone. Leave them alone. Jesus let Herod go on in his obstinate way to destruction. He did the same with Pilate. I believe personally that Pilate knew in his heart that Jesus was innocent. He knew in his heart Jesus was more than just some teacher that had come out of Israel. And yet his fear of the Jews and his fear of losing his exalted position in the government caused him to stop his ears from the truth and to turn his eyes from the truth. And he said to our Lord, he said this in a question, but it wasn't a question, it was a statement. He said, what is truth? Why didn't Jesus tell him what was truth? Because he wasn't casting his pearls before the swine. Because Pilate didn't care what the truth was. He was not interested in the truth. Even though he said those words, he was not interested in the truth. He was obstinate. He was set in his ways. He was stubborn. He was fierce. He was vile. And he was going to be violent. And our Lord would not cast his pearls before the swine. We see it in the practice of our Savior. Number two, we see it in the procedures of the saints. And there's numbers, but let me just give you two cases. The Apostle Paul. The Apostle Paul repeatedly followed this principle of discrimination and preferment in dealing with people. Turn to Acts chapter 13. I'll show you the first case. And then Acts 18 will be the second. Acts chapter 13. Towards the end there, verse number 46. Paul repeatedly followed this principle. When the Jews turned against Paul and Barnabas here at Antioch of Pisidia, and then again at Corinth, we'll see in chapter 18, but verse number 46 of Acts 13. Then Paul and Barnabas waxed bold and said it was necessary that the word of God should first have been spoken to you. But seeing ye put it from you and judge yourselves unworthy of everlasting life, lo, we turn to the Gentiles. Acts chapter number 18, verses 5 and 6. Again, very similar statement. Acts 18, verses 5 and 6. And when Silas and Timotheus were come from Macedonia, Paul was pressed in the spirit and testified to the Jews that Jesus was Christ. And when they opposed themselves and blasphemed, he shook his raiment, that's shaking the dust off, and said to them, your blood be upon your own heads, I am clean. From henceforth I will go unto the Gentiles. The procedure of the saints match the preaching of the Savior. And it matches the practice of the Savior when he said, be careful now, beware of dogs, beware of hogs. Don't give that which is holy to the dogs. And don't cast your pearls before the swine. And then the last, very simple. In the book of Proverbs, there's two statements, noteworthy precepts that deal with this same principle of preferment. First, and I'm going to look at them backwards. First is in Proverbs 23. And verse number 9. Proverbs 23 and verse number 9. The Bible reads it this way. Speak not in the ears of a fool, for he will despise the wisdom of thy words. There's some people you can't tell anything. That's what he's saying. Nabal was one of them. You remember that? Matter of fact, when Nabal did his obstinate thing and railed against David and then went and got drunk. And when Abigail heard about it, the servant said, you know our master Nabal, he is as his name is. He said he's such a son of Belial that no man can even speak to him. You can't tell him anything. That's what he's saying. Amen. And then Proverbs chapter 9 and verse number 8. Proverbs chapter 9 and verse number 8. Reprove not a scorner, lest he hate thee. Rebuke a wise man, and he will love thee. Amen. You see the mote in this fellow's eye, and you want to help him. But if he don't want help, it won't help you to try to get close to him if he don't want you close to him. He may get vicious. He may get violent. If somebody doesn't want help, this is hard, but you're wasting your time trying to help them. Amen. Some people are not fit for reproof. In other words, they won't receive it. As I said, they're incorrigible. You cannot help them because they won't listen. Now, in conclusion, let me say this. This is a wide teaching. There's a lot to be said in it. But how does it apply to us? Let me say, first of all, this does not mean that we're not to try to help people. Amen. Don't run with this like they've run with the judge not that you be not judged. If you do, you'll wind up in a ditch. There's a ditch on both sides. Our Lord saying, this is true and this is true. Be careful that you keep them in their proper perspective. Amen. Right. Amen. This is not saying don't help people, but rather it is saying this, that you need to be so in tune with heaven. You need to be so discerning of the facts that when the facts are in, that these folks don't want help, that they can't get help, it doesn't matter what they say, they're not going to listen. You just as well to quit hollering at them. You just as well to quit trying to tell them. Amen. You got to properly discern what is holy and what is valuable. Amen. You got to properly discern who can be helped and who is as filthy as a dog that they'll bite the hand that feeds it, as filthy as a hog that they'll trample it underfoot and turn again and rend you because they don't appreciate holy things. They don't appreciate valuable things. Some people have violent tempers. Amen. They have difficult dispositions. They are irrational. They are stubborn. Amen. and they cannot be reasoned with. What do? Leave them alone. Amen. Leave them alone. If a dog is snapping at you, don't pet it. Amen. Stay back from it. Amen. Same thing with people. That's the idea there. So there's no reason for arguing and debating with cultists, for example, that are unreasonable. And they'll take the very scriptures you're trying to use to rescue them with, and they'll twist them and try to drown you in their false doctrine and their unbelief. No use arguing and debating with them and carrying on. There are some people that'll tear your tracks up and throw them back in your face. What do? Leave them alone. Amen. A lot of those people, they'll harass you, they'll impugn your character, they'll mock you, they'll ridicule you. What do? Go to somebody else that's more receptive, that's the right word, that will receive what you got to say. Amen. Amen. I believe there are some churches that will not allow a preacher to preach the truth in their pulpit. You know what the pastor there ought to do? He ought to kick the dust off his feet and allow God to write Ichabod over the door. Leave them if they're not going to listen to the truth. Go preach to somebody that will listen. Amen. Dogs and hogs are to be avoided. Amen. Can I say in this pulling down where we live, that goes in relationships too. Amen. There's a proverb that says not to be careful not to be a friend with an angry man. You know why? Because he'll get you involved in his violence. Amen. He'll get you involved in his violence and his things. There's an old saying that says, if you lay down with the dogs, you might expect to get up with the fleas. Amen. Best thing to do is don't run with the hogs. If you run with the hogs, you'll wind up laying in the mud hole with them somewhere for too long. You have the stench of the hog upon you. Take a lesson from the prodigal son. Get out of the hog pen. Amen. Amen. Now, we need to examine our own heart. Our Lord said this about them. Now, I want you to notice this. Our Lord said this about them. But it do as well when you're noticing that mote in their eye. Make sure there's not a beam in your own. How's my heart towards the truth? Am I receptive to the truth? Am I open to somebody trying to help me to constructive criticism? Amen. Or am I stubborn? Ain't nobody going to tell me nothing. That's what people say. And there's some people that way. How do we respond to the truth? Let's stand to our feet, heads bowed and eyes closed. We want to have a time of invitation. The Lord spoke to you. I really didn't intend on going this long, but we covered the verse. I believe it's right. The Lord spoke to you about something. You need some help from the Lord. Would you call on Him? Heavenly Father, thank You for the privilege of being in the house of God. Thank You for each of these that have come today. Thank You for the truth of the Word of God. Help us, dear God, to have that discernment. Help us to be so in tuned in heaven, so focused on spiritual things that we can actually see spiritual things. And Lord, that we can respond in a way that's right for Your glory and Your honor. Help us, Lord, not just be spinning our wheels, going nowhere, burning our gas, wrecking or wearing out our vehicle or even ourselves when we're actually not getting anywhere and we're not doing anything. Help us, dear God, not to get discouraged with that, but just brush the dust off of us and go somewhere else and try to help somebody else for Your glory. Help us in that, Lord. Help us not be weary in well-doing. Part of the weariness is rejection. We don't like to be rejected. But our Lord was, and yet He still loved, so loved the world, that He went to Calvary. Help us, dear God, to keep on going in spite of rejection for Your glory and Your honor. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. We're going to sing, and if the Lord spoke to you, you need to come, you obey the Lord while we sing.